Good morning. It's wonderful to have you all here today. Happy Mother's Day. We're going to go ahead and get started with our service. If you would, please stand or remain standing as you're making your way to your seats. We'll sing, "There is Joy in the Lord." There is joy in the Lord, there is love in His Spirit, there is hope in the knowledge of Him. There's a fountain that flows like a river from heaven, abounding in love to my soul. Blessing and honor are His. Join in singing, "He is exalted." He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. This time, we'd like to have a time of greeting.
Hallelujah. We have volume. Well, it's good to be with everyone here. Of course, happy Mother's Day. Always a special and exciting day to celebrate our moms. And it's good to see everyone else here too besides the mothers. And we've got, of course, for mothers. We have flowers out in the foyer and also chocolates. So, Sarah and I were talking about, what do we want to do? Do we want to do flowers or chocolate? Why not both? I think that's that way everyone can have what they want. So I think it was last year my daughter said to me, why do the dads get chocolate and the moms just get flowers? Well, it's a child's perspective, but so those are out there. And again, happy Mother's Day. Again, VBS I had in the bulletin last week, but it's already in just a five weeks or so. So start thinking about Vacation Bible School and if you're going to be helping out or not. So otherwise, let's have a quick word of prayer and on to more singing. Lord, this morning, as we are gathered together here to worship you, and a lot of our thoughts might be elsewhere as people are remembering their moms today or have plans later. And Lord, we thank you for the role that you've given mothers in each of our lives, and so many, God, who are pointed onto the path to salvation with their moms playing a big part of that. And God, we're very thankful for that. And this morning, as we come before you in worship, I pray that all of us would be seeking to have our hearts also devoted to you and ready to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise that is due to you as the maker of heaven and earth and our Savior. Lord, we thank you for redeeming us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's come forward.
If you would join as we continue singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Is our God, the full word never.
Thank you. And if you join in singing, Lead On, O King Eternal. Going to be singing We Have an Anchor, and wanted to present this as something that we are grateful for seeing in the Mothers of Anchor, that they are anchored in the solid rock. So this is We Have an Anchor. Mic check. Test, mine works.
Check.
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 Here we go.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfurl their wings of strife, when the strong tides
the storms all past forever.
future while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you for our scripture reading this morning, be in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, both thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Amen. As we prepare for the message, if you would stand, we'll continue in singing, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, if you could bow your heads to me for a word of prayer. Lord, we are singing our praise to the one who is high above and over all and in all. Lord, you've made us. You know us. You know our shortcomings. You know the depth of our sin. And even in all of that, you love us. Lord, to meditate on such unconditional love is truly astounding. And yet, you have given that to us. You've lavished your love upon each and every one of us. Lord, I pray as we open your word, we would see your love in the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can join me in John chapter 14. We've been going through our sermon series and the teachings of Jesus, and this is one of the most essential teachings we could have, because Jesus, during his ministry on earth, taught about a great range of subjects, but this passage this morning is one of the examples, one of the times where Jesus taught about himself. So it's good for us, it's helpful for us to do as they say and go to the source. You know, there's a lot of people, even today, 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ, people have a variety of opinions on the Savior. So what are we to do? What are we to say about Jesus? Well, we know what the Bible says, but when we're looking at what Christ said, what we ought to do is go to the source. You know, that's an admonishment so many are given, especially when it comes to the matter of hearsay or what someone said. Go to the source. Don't go on secondary information. You know, that's why this morning, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples during the Last Supper, he said, when he was asked what the way was to the Father, Jesus said to Thomas, who asked that question in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we have this truth of who Jesus is. And I was meditating about this and thinking about this passage. And we went through the Gospel of John about 18 months ago, and we would have gone by this verse. And, you know, thinking about this again, especially today, in our modern time, we need to hear this, because this is what happens when we live in a country as we do that does have religious freedom. There's lots of opinions, lots of varieties of thought on who Jesus is, who did he say he was, all sorts of teaching about him. So we really, this is a truth from Scripture that we need to take in. We need to take in and realize seriously, and be able to truly say we believe this, because not only is it foundational to our faith, which it is, but it's also paramount to even our testimony. When we go out into the world and tell others about Jesus, we have a reason why we're telling. And one reason is that we believe he is, Jesus is, the only way that a person can go and have a right standing before God. The one way to God is through his son, Jesus. Now, you know, that's when it comes to, as I said, the thought that we have lots of other religions in this country and in this world. There's lots of other religions, and they believe in a variety of gods. Some other religions, such as Islam, are monotheistic like we are and believe in only one God. Other religions take on a variety of deities. But what's interesting is that Jesus is a figure of significance, is a figure that is known in many religions. You know, in Islam, of course, Jesus is regarded as a prophet. Not their most important prophet, but he is regarded as one. You know, in Buddhism regards Jesus as someone who understood much about the path to enlightenment. In some faiths, of course, like Judaism, reject Jesus completely. However, everyone has an opinion of Jesus. Yet here as Christians, we are the ones who believe, we're the faith, we believe that there's a God who made the world, which that in and of itself isn't totally unique to Christianity, but then within believing that God made the world, we believe that there is sin, and then that after that, that the only way a person can relate to God is by coming to him through his son, Jesus. One path, no detour, no workarounds, all must go to God, and all must go to God through Jesus Christ. You know, God made, we believe in a triune God, of course, Father, Son, and Spirit, and God made the Son, Jesus, to be the one of first importance. That's why I had as our scripture reading in Colossians 1, that through him, Jesus, that is, all things were created. You know, Christ is at the center. He's at the center of what we believe. He's at the center of what we practice. You know, we practice as Christians, we would say that we follow his teachings. So Jesus is at the center of this, all of this, and he is, it says, the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus saying that offers no exceptions. So we know that Jesus is the only way to God for that reason. It's getting clicky there. But when we talk about Jesus being the only way to God, that establishes differences between Christianity as a faith and every other faith in the world. But then we also have to get specific about what that means within Christian teaching. So Jesus is the one way to God. Okay, we can all accept that. But then from there, what we believe is that faith in Jesus is the only way to God. And crucially and especially, faith in Jesus alone. Faith in Jesus alone with nothing else. You know, this is where we say, you know, we believe in salvation by faith alone. You know, it says, no one comes to the Father but through me. That doesn't mean go to the Father through Jesus and make sure you pick up your works and take your good works with you. Because it's not those that will save you. It's only going through Christ through faith. And as last fall we noted the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we can't forget some of the teachings that came out of that that were re-emphasized during the Protestant Reformation. Only faith and only Christ. Only faith and only faith in Christ. And that alone. We come before God, we come through Jesus Christ, and we're saying that I have nothing else to offer. I have nothing else I could possibly give, but I do know the way. And that's through Jesus. Now, someone who's coming through God, if they're trying to, not on their own, they're trying to come through God, through Jesus, a different way, you know, with works, like we're saying, they're trying to come on their own merit, as I already said, and that's a rejection of what Scripture teaches. Jesus, in this way, he came to earth from heaven, and then he lived this life on earth as man and as God in one person, fully God and fully man, and then he went back to heaven and he ascended. Through all of that, Jesus effectively became the bridge from humanity to God. Because once sin happened, we were cut off from God. But God wouldn't leave us in that state. So Jesus, who is God, came to earth. He crossed the brokenness between us and God. And then he went to the cross, made reconciliation on the cross by dying. And then by ascending back to heaven, he promised each who believe in him that we too will go back to heaven if we believe in him. But through all that, when we look at him coming, Jesus living the perfect life, then dying, than going back to heaven. There's not any way that we're going to accomplish this ourselves. He is the one way. And it was through his death that we are brought back to him. You know, that is why it said, again, I was in Colossians 1 earlier, through him, verse 20 of Colossians 1, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So he made peace through the blood of his cross. He ascended back to heaven, and now he is the head of his body, the church. But it's said there, and we can't walk past this. We're coming up to what we need to know. It said all things are reconciled through him. Well, that's good. We know all things, you know, even creation is reconciled through him. But what's the flip side of that teaching? If all things shall be reconciled through Jesus, the flip side of that coin means anything which does need reconcile. And if there's anyone who needs to be reconciled with God, if anyone needs to have the relationship with God put back together, they must do it through Jesus. There isn't another path. So all will be reconciled through Christ to God. So then the question is, well, who needs to be reconciled? And we know from Scripture, where it says in other places, that all of humanity needs to be reconciled to God. Our relationship with him is broken. And so here, in reading Colossians 1 and also John 14, as we have been, that places an urgency, a bit of a hurriedness on our lives because of what this truth means. It's an urgency for our lives and to our message. Christ died for all, but also all need to be reconciled, and Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And then also, when it says in Acts 4:11, salvation is found in no one else, that gives us a problem. Because what did I say earlier? There's so many other religions in the world. And so much of the world is not reconciled yet to God. Problem for the world, and it should be a problem for us. Especially even as we look around and living in this country and seeing so many who are not saved. Now, sometimes we can miss the people who aren't saved, because especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, this can happen, where you end up, and this isn't always a bad thing when it happens, by the way, but you can end up kind of self-selecting, and because you're pursuing God, you end up many times surrounded by a lot of other Christians. You know, you're, hey, I'm a Christian, and who do your friends end up being? Well, they tend to end up, if you've been a Christian long enough, other Christians. And again, that's not a bad thing, but if we get too deep into the Christian bubble, which some do, some don't, but if we get too deep in, we can forget that there's so much of the world that needs salvation. You know, there are times in life where you're forced to be around other people, whether you want to be or not. And there are many occasions, you know, some of you might think like going to the Secretary of State office or something, but for a longer period, many people are around people who, lots of other wide variety of people through two forums. First, when you're growing up and going to school. Then second, often if you work at a large enough workplace, you're around lots of other people. And it's a reminder when you just go through your day, meet and interact with so many of these people, how few of them actually have faith in Jesus. How few actually know God. They're not calling on his name, and yet also, they're not open to talking about these things in the sense of they won't discuss the void they feel in their lives often. You know, they getting about their business and they're missing out. But for us, as we relate to them, we should have instead urgency. Urgency to tell those who don't know Jesus about him. because one of the first truths of the gospel is that we all need Jesus, whether we know it or not, and we must believe before we die. And you know, there isn't one of us who knows how long we have. You know, I got to thinking about all of this, people who we know who are saved and who aren't. I've been going down this path myself for probably about the past couple weeks, because a couple weeks ago, I had heard that one of my high school classmates died, and I guess I've lost a few classmates, but I'm sure as I get older, that'll happen more. But as I thought about it, I thought, well, I don't know if he was a Christian or not. And then I went through my mind of people I went to high school with, and I couldn't think of that many who were. I mean, to tell you the truth, I graduated with 300 people, so you don't know that many people that well. But as I really thought about it, I thought, so I grew up in America in the late 20th century, which is sort of Christian, and even better, even more righteous, I grew up in the rural Midwest, which is a lot better than growing up in, like, New York City or California. And even with those conditions, how many do I know who are Christians? For sure. Not a lot. It'd be horrifying to think of what it would be like if maybe I was from one of those other places. But it shows for us the urgency to our message, because there's people who we see, and not only can we not assume that these people know the one way to God, the one way, the truth, and the life through Jesus, we should actually assume that they don't. That they don't know. That they are in ignorance and lost, dead in their sins, until they've been reconciled with God. And it's exciting. We actually have good news to tell people. We have good news to tell them that we do know the way. We do know. We know the path to God. And it's through Jesus. And even more fortunate for us is when people question, well, yeah, I know about Jesus. He's a great teacher. You know, as I said, we can go to the source and say that Jesus taught about himself that he was God. And this adds, you know, fuel to our evangelistic fervor. We can tell people that Jesus taught this about himself. You can believe it or not, but it's what he said. So people have a choice to either embrace him or not. But as we look, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the way. And that no one comes to the Father but through him. I think it's also appropriate, especially again considering the condition of the world in which we currently live, to examine that middle word that Christ used where he said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth. You know, talking about the truth, this is a subject that especially merits discussion today. And when we say truth, what does that mean? Because if you're going to someone and saying, I have the truth for you, you need to understand what you're bringing them, and we need to be prepared for what may come back to us. Jesus used the word truth. And that's quite bold, because the more personal you get into someone's life, the more likely they are to be offended if you tell them that they don't know something. Now, some people would even get offended if you said, you're driving the wrong make and model of vehicle. You know, some people are really attached to their cars. And then from there, oh, you're doing that wrong. You know, here's a way you can do that. You just think of all the times in your life someone has told you that. And it usually, unless you're looking for guidance, you usually don't welcome that. And then further, the more you get into a person's life, the deeper and more personal what you're talking about is, the more likely they are to be offended. Of course, there's the, you know, when you go to college, you should major in this, or you're majoring in the wrong thing. Or when someone tells someone else, you know, you're not raising your kids properly. Or, you know, that's not really a good place to work. As you get more personal, then we get to this. You know, spiritually speaking, I can tell from your life that you probably don't have a clue. Well, you shouldn't maybe say it quite that way. But No matter how nicely you dress up what you're going to say, you can dress it up real nice, maybe even put it in a verbal tuxedo for them. At the end, that's what they're going to hear. They're going to hear basically you saying that they don't know something, but you do, so be prepared. You're ready to tell them. And that offends people already for the reason I mentioned pride, but also anymore, people don't want to think that there's a sure and true path. When we discuss Jesus, we're defending this notion that Jesus is the way to God. More important, the only way. And it's that only way that draws skepticism and offense from people, because otherwise, why would they care? You'd say, hey, you've got your way. My way is Jesus, but you've got your way. But when we tell them, my way is Jesus because he is the way, and it's not my way, it's God's way. By the way, that's a lot of ways. Your path is wrong. Then people are going to get mad and they'll say, well, how can you even say that's true? And what's come down to and what we need to stand our ground on most firmly is not only the truth that Jesus is the only way to God, but even from that, the idea that there's truth in the first place. Because anymore, people are going to say, well, you can't say that's true, or that's true for you, but not for me. And as we go through, we can walk through and realize that the people you're speaking with as you share the gospel, and all of us in this room, all believe, whether we acknowledge it or not, we all believe in concrete and absolute truth. And if we didn't, our lives would look way different. There's lots of examples of this, and of course, some of you might even expect me to give a sports example, so I'll just lead off with that so I can get on to other things. Right now, the National Hockey League and the NBA are in the throes of their postseason, the playoffs, final four teams in both sports. But truth, where does truth come in? The teams are all competing for the championship and the right to be considered the best team in the world. I mean, how would that be? One of the whoever wins in either sport, they have the big championship parade in their cities, and it won't be in Michigan this year in either sport, but you know, they're having their championship parades, and someone said, well, these guys think they're the best, but that's just their truth. No one else thinks they're the best. They can think they're the best, but guess what? We know who's, you know, we think we're the best. And you know, you can go, I mean, even the whole idea of sports in general is around the idea of truth. You know, the idea that if you're playing basketball, everyone who plays agrees that if you score a basket, it's worth 2 points, unless it's from beyond the arc, and then it's worth 3. But if it's a free throw, it's only worth 1. Then as you go through any part of life, we all agree on truths. Sometimes we don't like the truth that we agree on. You know, if probably in the past week, most of you did this, and if you didn't, you'll do it this week. You gas up your vehicles, and as I did last week in Charlotte, I looked at the price, and I thought, shouldn't they save these prices for Memorial Day? You know, it felt a little high to me, but you know what? I gassed up, and I think it was like $2.99 a gallon the day I gassed up, and you know, I didn't at any point go up and say to the person who I had to pay, listen, your truth says it's $2.99 a gallon, but I think I'd rather pay $1.10. Does that sound fair? No, we accept this idea that there's a true gas price, even if we don't like it. It's there. Rules, truth that we all agree on. If someone's seeking to hire an employee and they are down to their final 10 applicants, they believe in the truth that among those 10, there is a best candidate that's applying. They believe in that truth. So many areas of life where we accept that truth is there and not up for negotiation. We accept that there's truth and that we believe it, and we don't doubt it. We accept that it's there. And whether it's, you know, looking for truly the best way to, you know, relate to your friends, now we get to the issue of the way to God and what is truth. You know, people accept so readily the idea of truth in so many areas of life. But then when we come down to the way to God, then people doubt. the issue of the way to God and what is truth. Jesus said he is the way, he is the truth, and he is life. And that's the most important idea any of us could learn. And what's funny is today, the more important the truth is, people are more likely to negotiate it, it seems like. As I said, no one has a problem with accepting the idea that if you win a championship, you're the best team in a sport. But then when something as important as God and our eternal destiny, people think that there is no truth. But actually, the further up the scale of importance you get, the more likely there is to be an absolute truth. Starting with really low-level issues, there are low-level issues that there is no absolute truth for. If you go out to breakfast somewhere, maybe you have a favorite dish, maybe you don't, but there's actually, when you go to the restaurant, there's no absolute truth on what you should order. You can order whatever you want. I wouldn't order something you don't like, but you can order whatever you want. If you get something that comes with eggs and hash browns and a breakfast meat, bacon, ham, sausage, which one? You pick. It doesn't really matter. And then you go up to other matters. The higher the truth, the more likely there are for people to believe in absolutes. I mentioned earlier, people aren't going to necessarily like it if you speak into their lives and say, you're parenting your children wrong. But it's important because people know children are important. So while there's room for debate on other things, as parents of children, everyone would agree that, well, Sarah and I have an obligation to feed and clothe our children. And you go up the scale, and there are all these other issues of right and wrong. The further up we go, we tend to agree. Everyone thinks murder's wrong. Almost everyone believes stealing is wrong. But then you get down the line, and people say, well, maybe it depends on the situation. But then you get to above all of that, and what is the most important? Who is God? Who are we? Do we know God? This God who made us? What do we believe about him? We're actually very fortunate. People don't realize we can take for granted how fortunate we are that God is not out there and unknown. He is known, and he has disclosed himself to us through Scripture. And it's from that we know, from the Bible, that we know that sin started in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And because of that, there's a sin legacy in the human race. A lot of that, maybe some of us would figure that out on our own, because it doesn't take long to see that every single person you know has some kind of flaw, some kind of sin. More than one, in most cases. We've all lied. We've all sinned. We've all been angry when we shouldn't have been. We've all envied others. So that is the problem that we have. But then the Bible gloriously says that redemption is possible. It's not theoretical. It's possible. And it's happened. Then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So now it's up to us to actually believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God. Again, as I said, that this idea of Jesus being the only way to God, it's been under attack, and we can't expect the assault to relent anytime soon. It's going to continue. And when you're under attack, when something you believe that's important is under attack, that means you do all the more to guard, protect, and shield. Not just in general, but in your heart. Because that's where the battle's going to begin. You need to ask God, Lord, please guard my heart. Put a shield there. That if any ideas come that would seek to say, Jesus isn't God. That there are other ways to salvation. Or we don't need salvation. Any of those false teachings, if they'd come in, that God's shield would be there to protect you, and more importantly, that you would want it. And then that you'd have that shield on your heart and with you as you go out and tell others. Because that's one of the hazards of evangelism. When you go out and tell us about Jesus, you're basically saying, this is what I believe, and you're ready for them to tell you what they believe. And that's when you need that shield over your heart, because odds are you're going to tell about Jesus to a person who you know and like. So you like that person, and you don't necessarily want them to be wrong. So when they say, this is what I believe, you need that shield over your heart so that you don't get persuaded. We need what we have here before us in Scripture. We know that God is God, and he defines the terms, and we don't. Jesus said about himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He taught this about it himself. And we have the opportunity to believe it. If you're a Christian, you've already believed it, but reinforce it in our hearts and in our minds, and more importantly, to take it to others and ask that God grant us that shield to protect us from other ideas. Let's pray that he does that. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for each one here for a shield, a protection, a barrier from you, guarding our hearts against ideas that would shipwreck us spiritually. Lord, you know what we need, and you know the future. So, Lord, I don't just ask for that protection for us today or even just for tomorrow. Years to come, God, you know where each and every one of us will be in 10 years. You know where each of us will be 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whether that's still here on earth or in heaven's court singing praises to you, however long you give each of us on this earth. But Lord, during whatever the time you do give each of us on this earth, whether it is for some in this room, it will be 50 more years, or just another year, or anything in between. Lord, I ask that you would guard our hearts, that we not be taken in by anything else that would seek to oppose you. And more importantly than that, Lord, or just as importantly, help us be faithful to you in the work of telling others. Telling others what you've done, how much you love us, and that they too need to find the way to heaven. Lord, we thank you for making that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we close today, if you would stand, we'll sing Shout to the Lord.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there's none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship. Bow down and the seas will roll.